Let's pray. Father God, right now, in the name of Jesus, we are asking that your Holy Spirit comes and fills this place in such a tangible, profound way that it would be impossible for us to remain the same as we were when we came here. We're asking right now that you move in our hearts in such a way that we will not be the same. Because when we encounter a holy God, we ourselves become changed. And God, we're either led to repentance or we're called to be more like you. And may that occur in the time that we have together today so that you can be glorified through our lives and so that other lives can be impacted by the change that occurs in ours. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty excited about the series. It's really been an interesting time together. I love revealing the avenues that God shows us in Scripture that we can move through in prayer. So in week number one, we talked about praying with purpose and how God actually wants to do things that He waits for us to call upon His name for. There are things that He says, if you say this and if you pray this, I will do it. And we love that. We love an opportunity to know how to pray. So we seek Him for that. And likewise, we pray with power because the Holy Spirit who guides us to pray also empowers us to do things that go beyond our wildest imagination. And we talked about this. Have you ever had that time where you go, I am kind of surprised at what I'm praying. This isn't me. This is you, and you're praying this through me, and in your mind's eye, you can almost see it happening as you pray those words. Have you ever experienced that? That is something that I would assume many in this room have experienced. And then last week we talked about how God's Word actually reveals promises. There are promises that God makes to us that when we pray them, He promises that He will do them. And so we've got this incredible opportunity to pray the promises that God tells us to pray on behalf of ourselves and likewise for other people. That's why you see people there, to see God's power move in their lives as well. And this week we're going to talk about, I believe, the most powerful way to pray of all of those, and all of those are really good ways to pray. The number one way to pray is to pray with praise in our hearts. There's an acknowledgement that God really is in control. He really has all things under His authority, and therefore whatever happens, happens according to His will, even when we step outside of His will. Even when you and I make the mistakes that we make on a regular basis, God goes, I already knew that was going to happen, and I've got a plan that will fulfill the promise that I have in your life despite where you are right now. And He draws us to Him through His Spirit, and suddenly, even though we didn't make a right, we made a left, suddenly He gets us back to the right because we're His children and He loves us. And so that's reason to offer Him praise in every prayer that we pray. God, will you do this in my life? God, will you do this in my family member's life? God, will you do this in my friend's life? God, will you do this in your community? God, will you do this in your nation? And because we know you love us, we praise your holy name. We love you, and you love us, and it's all going to be okay. Because you're in control. You are the God of heaven and earth. And this is what I love to look at. I love to look back on our lives, and we go, we see God all over our past. You know, we don't always recognize Him when we're in the midst of where we are. We're kind of like, God, where are you? But I can look back and see He was with me every step of the way, right? So I praise Him for the things He's done. But I also praise Him because of what I've experienced in my past. I praise Him for what He's doing right now, even if I don't know what He's doing. Even if I'm not even aware that He's doing something, I go, I know you are, because I didn't know you were doing something then and you were, so I believe you're doing something right now, and that's really good. And that's when I start to get excited and I start going, man, I know you're going to do even greater things later. Because I'm your child and I've given myself to you, and your son died for me, and I'm never, ever going to be the same again. So because of that, God, you do your work in my life, and may you be praised and glorified by the things that I say, by my actions, by my thoughts, because only you can take a wretch like me and promote something good from it. That's the God that we serve, right? So in the midst of hardship and trial, we pray with praise, acknowledging who God is, and God moves in a powerful way when we pray that way. When you look at the Psalms, our E4 group just read through the 150 Psalms together. And it's always a great experience. And it's very special if you do it yourself. I don't want to take anything away from that, but when you do it with a group of people, it becomes pretty powerful. Because you read the same psalm that someone else reads, and someone goes, well, this is what God's saying here. And someone else goes, no, God's saying this. And the other person goes, I like what you both are hearing, but God's not saying that, God's saying this. And suddenly we see the dynamic of a living word together as a group. And we're like, God's saying all those things to each one of us because he knows where we are and he knows what he's doing. And so he's using that psalm to teach us something about him and about how he's going to use us. Well, in those 150 psalms, theologians and people who write commentaries who are far more wise than I am and educated, they break those psalms into categories. And it depends on who you read and what you look at. I'm going to tell you, I think the psalms are broken into two groups. I think you got psalms of lament. God, I need you. God, we need you. And we need you to move. And where are you? You know, and then you've got psalms of thanksgiving and praise. You are good. You are great. You are marvelous. Praise you, Lord. You see, you have those. Well, about a third of those psalms are actually, they fall in that category. About a third of them, at least. It's probably more, but I want to be calculated here. So of 150 psalms, at least 50 of those fall in the area of either praise or thanksgiving, if you check that out. So this is what I wonder. I wonder if our prayers follow that pattern, right? Do we, two-thirds of the time, do we pray, help, which isn't a bad prayer. In fact, it's a good prayer. God's a good person to go to when you need help. So I'm not chastising anybody, but do we do that two-thirds of the time, and then do we praise him one-third of the time? And David is really the guy that writes a lot of those psalms, and God said that he's a man after his own heart. So, you know, I just wonder, I thought about that this week. How often do I just go, just praise you? Just pray. I mean, I know I got this situation, and I'm praying down my list of people, and I know all these needs, and some of these are pretty desperate, Lord. And I'm trusting you for them. And there's almost a feeling of intercessory prayer going through me where I feel the burden for those people. You know, you've experienced that. And so there's a part of me that just wants to go, you know, let's put on some sackcloth and cut ourselves. You know, that's what they used to do in the Bible. And then I recognize God's in control of all this. And so I want to go, you know, I've been dwelling on this too much. I'm not dwelling on his peace and power. I'm dwelling on the circumstances. I need to dwell on his power in my life. That's just my life. And so David, obviously, he goes back and forth. He seesaws in the book of Psalms. He's praising God one moment, he can't find him the next. You know, and that's probably our story as well. The Apostle Paul, he talks a lot about praise and thanksgiving as well. Do you know that? In fact, I love what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now that you is you. God's will for you is to give thanks in all circumstances. Right? So this falls right in line with what we're talking about. We can pray with thanksgiving every time we pray. He tells us in Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer two ways, being watchful, because I'm coming. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe 100 years from now, maybe farther away, but I'm coming. Be ready, be watchful, live every day like it may be the last, because I'm coming. And in prayer, being thankful. Isn't that great? Every day, be thankful. And then one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And as if we didn't catch it the first time, he says, and again, I'll say rejoice. Right? I mean, just always be praising him. Always. Even in the midst of hardship. In those three verses, Paul tells us to rejoice in every circumstance. How? By being thankful for who he is. And notice he doesn't say rejoice in your circumstance. He's not saying, God, I'm really, really struggling right now. Thank you for that. I don't think he's telling us that. I don't think he's saying, nor is he saying rejoice when things are good, but you don't have to rejoice when things are bad. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's saying you just rejoice in the one thing that can never be taken away from you. Me. Yeah, just be thankful and be praying with praise for the one thing that I promise will never change in your life. You will never be taken from me. You and I will always be together. And the good news is I'm a good God. And the better news is I'm a loving God. And the even better news is I've got an incredible plan for your life. And it may not be in the present, it may be in heaven. Either way, that's eternity, so it's going to be really good. So Paul prays these prayers, and he teaches us these things. Do you know this? From prison. Two of the three passages that we read, he's writing these words while he's in shackles in prison. And again, it's easy to praise him when things are going good. Paul's telling us to praise him while he's in prison, knowing that his life is hanging by a thread. And I think Paul's journey suggests that he found this place where he could be satisfied no matter what's going on around him, right? He tells us that in Philippians 4:12. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul seems to have reached a platitude of living with an attitude of gratitude. Right? He's reached this level of being able to go, it doesn't matter what's going on. God's got my back. It's going to be okay. And I love him and he loves me and he's going to guide me. And when things don't seem to be going our way, we may not feel like giving thanks. We can be pretty fickle about that, can't we? Even though there is always so much to be thankful for. A Jewish man went to his rabbi and he complained, life is unbearable for me and my family. There are 9 of us living in a single room home. What should I do? And so the rabbi thought for a moment and he said, bring your goat in from the outside to live with you. And the man looked at him kind of in a confused way and he says, just do what I say, come back and see me in a week. So the man does that. And a week later, he comes even more upset than before. And he says, we cannot stand it. That goat is filthy. And so the rabbi tells him, go ahead and let the goat out, and then come back and see me in another week. So a week later, the man returns, and he's all excited. And he exclaimed, life is wonderful. We enjoy every moment now that we have together. There's no goat, just the 9 of us. Thank you for helping us find happiness. Now, the reason I found that story so funny is I live that way too. You know, I often fail to appreciate things until they're taken from me or until I lose them. And then suddenly I realize, wow, I had it pretty good. I mean, I didn't recognize how good I had it until I go through some occasional times where things aren't as good. Then I go, wow, I'll take that again. I want that again. Do me a favor. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Luke chapter 17. There's this place, there's this story, and you guys have heard it before, where you got 10 men who God blesses in a great way. 10 people. And when they get their blessing, only 9 of them never do anything about it. They're never thankful for it. At least they never show any thanks. One does. One's thankful. And I want you to see in this story that there's a greater blessing that Jesus offers by his thankfulness. So we're going to pick up in verse 11 of Luke chapter 17. Here's what it says. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Now, I want to point out at the very beginning of that, and the reason that I included verse 11 there is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. This is the time that he's going to go in and everyone's going to cheer him and they're going to lay palms down and coats on his trail. And then after a few days, they're going to insult him and deny him and betray him and beat him and kill him. And I believe as Son of Man, he knows that. He knows that's coming. And the reason I think verse 11 is so important is that in the midst of the most arduous time that Jesus ever experiences, he's helping people. He's looking at other people's circumstances and saying, even though I'm about to face one of the most difficult times I'll ever experience, I'm willing to help someone who's in need. So I love that. I think it's an important illustration to point out. And these men, they have leprosy. Leprosy is a terrible, terrible disease. And it's terrible by its very nature. It's the decaying of skin. And so it's really, really bad. But likewise, the way that lepers were treated was even worse. They were ostracized from society. It was not only a bad disease, it was highly contagious. And so they weren't allowed to be part of the social circles in their community any longer. They had to be separated and they were scorned. In fact, when a leper would walk down a common street, as they had to from time to time, they weren't allowed to walk on the same side of street of other people, and they were required to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to make people aware that they need to stay away. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's one thing to be a cast out, it's another thing to tell people, "Leave me out," even though we know that they didn't wish that upon themselves. So it's a really, really bad disease. And I think about it in this way. If any of them were even the remotest part of being religious, they weren't even allowed to go worship the Lord in places where other people were. I mean, how sad is that? So you've got Jesus who they see, and they seem to know who Jesus is. They seem to at least be aware that he's performing miracles, because they aren't crying out to Peter, they're not calling out to the disciples, they're calling out to Jesus. So the Bible doesn't tell us how they know, but we know that there's some awareness that Jesus is performing miracles. And that's why they're calling out to him, "Jesus, have pity on me." Some of the versions of the Bible say, "Have mercy on me," depending on what you see there. They want Jesus to heal them of their leprosy. And I love this. Jesus does not waste any time. Luke 17:14 tells us, when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Cindy and Corinne and I were reading through the Bible together. And Genesis and Exodus are exciting books of the Bible. It's just like all this great, it's movie-like stuff, you know. And then you get to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And I'm telling on Corinne here. I did this in the first service when she was there, but I'll tell you as well. There are times where Corinne just like covers her ears, because there's some strange stuff in there, you know. It's stuff that you never really ever wanted to know. Well, one of the things that you find out is in this society, there is an alignment where the priests are the ones who are required to tell people that they are clean again and they can be welcomed back into the social circles of the community. Not the doctors. Isn't that interesting? They don't go to doctors to say, "Am I well?" They go to priests. And the priests make an observation. They say, "You're clean, you're fine." We find that in Leviticus 13 and 14. And if you just want to have a little bit of fun, and I don't know if it's fun, or for some of you it may be fun, for others it wouldn't be, you can go read Leviticus 13 and 14, and you'll hear some of the strangest stuff. Like what's well? Well, it can't be white, and it can't have red around it, and it can't have a hair growing out of it. Isn't that gross? So it's like, and you know, it's pretty detailed stuff about all the, and it goes a lot worse than that. I'm being gracious by only sharing you that stuff. But the priests, they're the ones that are allowed to tell people that they're healed from leprosy. And the cool thing about this is Jesus says, "Go get your official proclamation from the priest," as if to say it's done deal. And so the Bible tells us that as they went, they were cleansed. I just love this picture. And I'm imagining that you do the same as I do. So they're walking along, and I don't have all my fingers, and I don't have all my toes, and now I've got all my fingers, and now I've got all my toes, and all that white, chalky stuff is gone. right as they're heading to the priest. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus says to go to the priest. Okay, we're going. Bam! I'm back. You know, everything's healed. Isn't that amazing? So they're just like, yeah! Now, when you look at this carefully, I think you understand how Jesus stirs in the heart of one person. And I don't want to say that he doesn't stir in all ten, but all ten don't respond the same way. We see that obviously. And they're heading to the priest to get announced as being clean again. They can't wait to hear that because they've had to stay unclean for however long in their lives. But Jesus has done something that one of them goes, before I go there, I need to go back to you. I need to go talk to you. Look what he says in Luke 17, verses 15 to 16. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. Praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. So here's what I love when I look at that, is it doesn't say when he heard he was clean. This man isn't walking going, I got all my fingers, I got all my toes, all the white's gone. I can't wait for the priest to say that. This one doesn't hear that he's clean according to Scripture. He sees it. He sees that he's clean. So before he even gets to the priest, the thing that he wants most in life, to be proclaimed as clean and be able to return his family, before he even gets there, he says, you guys, you go ahead. I'm going back to the one who cleansed me. I'm going back to the one who healed me. Before all that happens, I need to bow down and worship this miracle worker in my life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I love that he does that. He goes, he falls at his feet, and he thanks him. Now, here's the amazing additional part of that. It's a Samaritan. Samaritans are despised by Jews, and Jews are despised by Samaritans, right? They're enemies. And in this particular context, we read about the Good Samaritan who does the right thing. And the reason that story is so amazing is they weren't considered to be good people. Well, in this particular version or passage, you see that the Samaritan leper is the one who goes to the Jewish guy, right, with Jewish faith and says, thank you. So this Samaritan breaks all of his tradition, all of his preconceived notions, all of the things that they practice, obviously for most if not all of his life, he breaks all of that to go and thank the one he knows has healed him. And he does it in a very humble way. He falls before him. And notice what Jesus asks when he does this in verse 17. Jesus asks, were not all ten cleansed? Where are the other nine? Was no one found in to return and give praise to God except this? And he calls him this foreigner. Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. I honestly believe that this picture may depict the world that we live in today, even among believers and Christians. Because we may feel like we deserve something. You know, maybe we deserve to be wealthy. Because the Jones and the Smiths are wealthy. And God, I'm as good as them. Maybe we deserve to be made well because we know people who are well. So why do I have to be sick right now? Maybe we deserve to have people like us when people don't seem to like us. Why does that happen as believers? Why does Jesus let that happen? Sometimes that's our mentality. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. The thing that I want to point out is that we become bitter through our circumstances when we forget the incredible grace and mercy that have been given to us, right? We're sinners. We don't deserve anything other than hell as sinners. So this perfect person dies on a cross so that we can be forgiven forever. That's the greatest gift and the greatest miracle that will ever be given to you. And so we go, well, okay, I do get that, but you know, I've got friends who say I should get a whole lot more. That's between you and God. If God wants to lead you to a whole lot more, praise Him for it. If He doesn't, praise Him for it too, because I know some people that get messed up when they get more. Right? So He's in control of those things. And we tend to want things without recognizing the opportunities that He gives us. I mean, we want rewards that God speaks of in Scripture, but we don't necessarily want to spend time thanking the giver of every good and perfect gift, right? We want health and healing, but we don't want to serve the one who was willing to serve us by dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be healed. But we want strength and perseverance. Isn't this interesting? But we do everything we can to avoid discomfort and struggle. And we may say that we're thankful for the things that we've been given, but the evidence would be found in our attitudes. If we are really thankful, we act thankful, and we offer Him prayers of praise. So as we approach Thanksgiving week, I really hope that this story reminds us of the incredible blessing that God really has given us through Jesus Christ. I just want to point out a few things that I think we should be thankful for. Number one, are you thankful that Jesus offers healing for the disease of sin? I mean, are you thankful for that? None of us are suffering from the skin disease called leprosy, but we all have a sin disease that has separated us from the glory of our Creator. And Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? So sinners have to be here like lepers, while the glory of God was here until that sin could be forgiven and removed. And now we get to be part of the glory of God. You see, we, like lepers, we could admit to being unclean. And our sin separated us from our Heavenly Father, like leprosy separated lepers from healthy people. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He heals our sin affliction, and He restores us as He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's incredibly good news. And for that, I believe we should be eternally grateful. I recognize that some of you are going through some pretty desperate times right now. I know of some of them. I know some are going through some health struggles. And I know that. And those things break my heart. I know some of you are going through some financial hardships right now. And likewise, that can be an incredibly heavy load that you're carrying. We had a couple that we prayed for this morning that communicated that to me. You may be going through some broken relationships with other people right now. That is very painful to go through as well. And this year may have been one of the hardest years you have ever experienced in your lifetime. But I want you to know today that you still have hope in the one who does heal and the one who does provide. And the one who does reconcile and restore relationships. That's the God that we serve. And so we can always have hope in that and praise Him for that hope. And His promise to you is freedom from the bondage of the consequences of your sin. And I'm going to tell you this. That is a great reason to give thanks. You may or may not know this, but years ago when the Taliban was forced out of Afghanistan, there was said to be a peculiar and unfamiliar sound resonating in some of the major cities. There were said to be sounds of music and rejoicing in the streets through CDs and through boomboxes. And those were unfamiliar sounds. There were children that were waving streamers and carrying balloons in the front yards, and there were actually people dancing in the streets at that time. And this nation was unfamiliar with those kind of reactions. But when the Taliban left, freedom followed. And freedom is cause for great celebration. We celebrate the freedom that Christ has given us because we were forgiven and cleansed, and we will never be separated from Him again. That's good news, and that's reason to be thankful. It may be difficult for you to celebrate with some of the overwhelming situations that you're facing right now. And it may be helpful for you to know that you are not alone. That Christ knows about your suffering, and Christ has gone through suffering that surpasses any suffering that you will ever go through. And you know, just imagine this. Remember how the lepers had to stay far away from anyone, including Jesus. Right? Luke 17:12 tells us that they stood at a distance. They couldn't even approach the one who was potentially going to heal him. They couldn't even go to him. They weren't permitted to go near anyone. They were separated. They were isolated from having close contact with anyone, even the Son of God. And if they came too close to anyone or they touched someone, that person would be called unclean as well. If anyone witnessed that, suddenly that person would become ostracized. And when Jesus heals the 10 lepers, one of them recognizes the incredible blessing that just occurred through the one who he owes thanks to. One leper stops and he realizes who he should go to first. And because he's no longer separated from the others, the first one that he's going to go to is Jesus, saying thank you. Do you love that? Are you thankful that God is approachable today? I mean, he doesn't have to be. He's God, and he's holy, and we're not. And yet he says that if you believe in my Son, and you place your faith and trust in him so that your sins can be forgiven, you and I will never be separated again. You and I will have this ongoing relationship through trial and hardship and good times and bad times. In the ups and downs that you're going to experience in life, we're together in this. You and I will never be together. And he does that because he loves you and you're his children. And that is reason to celebrate. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us when? In our time of need." We have permission through Christ to come to him at any time, in any moment, and he promises that he'll be there and he will answer. And the King of Kings has invited you to his throne room. And he says, if you're weary and if you're heavy laden, come on in and find rest. Are you able to fully grasp the blessing of being able to turn to him at any time? And if you are, are you willing to say a heartfelt thank you to him? Let me tell you what I think. I think that many African tribes and nations get it better than we do. I'll tell you why. In my limited knowledge of what they do and their customs, one of the things that I've learned is the Maasai tribe. They do this really unique thing to say thank you to someone. When they're thankful to someone, they go to them and they bow down, and that's not that unusual. But then they stick their head, their forehead, in the dirt. And in order to say thank you, they actually say, "My head is in the dirt." And the reason they do that, I believe, is because we use the word thank you like we use the word love. Right? We just throw it out there. I love you, God. I love you, my wife. I love ice cream. You know, it's just kind of interchangeable. And so rather than shortchange the way that they feel on the inside, they show the person that they're thankful to by sticking their head in the dirt and telling them that. There's another tribe in Africa that will go and they'll sit in the dirt outside the hut of the one that they're thankful for. And they'll stay there for an extended period of time. And when that person comes and goes, they actually say the words, "I sit on the ground before you." Isn't that awesome? They're telling that person that they are saying thanks. I just love how they express their thanks. And those Africans, I believe, understand what being thankful really is. At its core, thankfulness is humility and the willingness to spend time with the person who you were thankful for. Some of the men listening today, they may think that bowing or lying face first or whatever, that may be a sign of weakness. I see that as a sign of strength and wisdom. Being thankful and bowing before the Lord, I think, is honoring, and I believe God blesses. And the leadership of this church, they do that on a regular basis because they recognize the power in praying prayers of praise and being thankful. And so we often bow when we pray. And I love how Jesus responds to the one leper who understands this. He seems to get this. And he decides that the most important thing I can do before I do anything else, even before I get declared clean, is to go to the one who's cleansed me. And he bows before him and he says thank you to him. And this is what Jesus tells him in verse 19. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. You see, 10 lepers are healed from leprosy. And we don't know the rest of 9 of their stories. I mean, they may contract another disease for all we know. They may get leprosy back. They may be crossing the street and get hit by a camel. You know, we don't know what happens to them. But we know what happens to one of them, right? One of them will never be the same again. Because Jesus says, because of your thankfulness, your faith, and your praise has made you well with me. Now, there are debates about whether or not this person is actually declared saved in this time or not. I believe that he is. I believe that Jesus says, because you acknowledge me, not just as the one who healed you, but as Savior, and you're worshiping me, now you are eternally cleansed. And the 9 that get cleansed of leprosy, that's good, but being eternally cleansed and spending an eternity with Jesus one day in heaven is a far greater gift. So the 9 missed out on that great opportunity because they weren't in a position or in a place to go back to the one and offer thanks. And that one who did, he will never be the same again. So that's my third question to you today. Are you thankful that you will never be the same again? And I love this. I am so thankful that because of what Christ did for me on the cross, because of the faith that I have in him, I will never be the same again. And I say that to you as a person who's far from perfect. I continue to make mistakes, and God reveals those mistakes to me, and I try to always remember to confess and repent of those sins. But I'm in this process of sanctification, that every day I'm becoming more like Christ. Because he saved me. Every day I become more like him on an ongoing basis. I'll never be the old Rick. I will never be that guy again. Despite my faults and sometimes my flesh and sometimes that sinful nature that creeps in, and every once in a while the devil tricks me. Despite those things, I'll never be that guy again. Ever. Ever. I'll never be him again. I'll never, ever be the same again. Every day I'm becoming more like Christ. I mean, I don't know if that gets you excited, but that gets me very, very excited. Because I know a lot of people who I grew up with who are exactly the same as they've always been. Exactly the same people. Maybe a little more mature. Maybe a little more weathered, you know. Maybe a little more resilient because of what they've been through, but not changed. Not changed. That's the amazing thing that he does. So I'm thankful for that. And I want you to see a brief video of a person whose mother comes to know Christ, prays for her. She comes to know Christ, and because of this incredible thing, suddenly she's praying and leading others to Christ. So watch this brief video about Vanessa Holland with me.
I was raised in Australia, and when I was 2 years old, my parents decided to move to the country. They had been getting into the whole hippie lifestyle, you know, the whole freedom and, you know, smoking pot and drinking and partying. You know, I would get up in the middle of the night to get a glass of water, and I would see things that, you know, a little girl's not supposed to see. I can remember being about 6 or 7 years old. And there was a phase my mum went through where she liked to play with a Ouija board. And I would get scared because the letters that are around the edge would always spell out that the spirits hated me, which I used to be frightened and say, why do they hate me? And my mum used to think it was kind of strange and be like, I don't know. And there used to be a television show called The Munsters. And they were all, you know, monsterish characters. And then they had one daughter named Marilyn who was normal, but they all thought she was a freak because she was normal. And so they used to make that comparison to me because I wanted, you know, this little normal household, and they thought that I was crazy for wanting that because they thought that what I had was so much more. I guess I had a lot of resentment, and we used to fight terribly, terribly. Screaming, throwing things, just, you know, absolutely awful things being said. And that's when my friend had said to me that she was saving up to take a trip around the world. And I decided to save up and go with her, and we traveled together. And this time I was 19, and our first stop was New York. And I fell in love with New York because it was the ultimate distraction. So my mom would write me letters. She was always sending me self-help tapes and, you know, little bags with Celtic rocks that you would reach in and ask for your, you know, an answer to your question. And I was so desperate for some kind of direction and guidance that I relied on the little rocks. And I got into, you know, yoga. Then after yoga, you'd go to the bar and have a drink and a cigarette and talk about, you know, how much you hated everybody. And then I got into martial arts, and that was 100% an obsession, because I realized that I had so much anger in me. So all of that was going on, and it really did seem like the only way out, the only way to find peace, I thought, would be to kill myself. I really wanted to do it so badly. I craved it because I just wanted an end to this struggle that was my life. One day, out of the blue, my mum called me. We hadn't spoken, like I said, in quite a long time. And she started trying to tell me that she was a Christian. And she had been into so many things before, so many fads, and I really just took it with a grain of salt. As she became a Christian, she soon discovered that prayer is her gift. That really is her gift. She's a real prayer warrior. And at this point, she was developing that gift. And one of the first prayers that she did, where she realized there was an enormous amount of power in that prayer, was for me. After that phone conversation, she prayed with the pastor of the new church she was going to, and she just knew that God was in that prayer. And, you know, but I didn't know about the prayer. But then a couple of weeks after that, someone just happened to come out of the woodwork and invite me to Brooklyn Tabernacle. I mean, after, you know, 30-something years of being unhappy and searching and searching and nothing ever working, and then you walk in somewhere and the choir was singing and something touched me, you know, and I began to cry, and I just remember just knowing that the love, I knew that the love that I was feeling was real, you know. Since I've come to the Lord, you know, I even said to my mum, like, you know, that prayer that you prayed for me with such power that I would, you know, find the things of the Lord, that I would find joy and peace and rest and love and all those things. Not only did I find them, but I have such a desire to give those things to other people. There's one young lady in particular that I have such a burden for, such a heart for. When I pray for this young girl, I mean, it's, you know, I just feel like so much passion. And I, at home at night, I cry out to the Lord for her, you know, on her behalf. And once again, you know, I know that's not me. I have school and work and things to think about, but that's God putting that desire to intercede for her. And I know, you know, that there's power in that prayer, and I see the evidence of it. I think she's going to be a mighty, mighty woman of God. I truly, truly do. I see it, and I think she's starting to see it too. She's starting to realize that not only will she be a different woman, but God's going to use her to help others, you know. And when she said that to me yesterday, I just started crying. It broke my heart, because I was like, here it goes again. God is so wonderful, because He doesn't just bring you home. When He brings you home, He uses you to bring others, and it's just, that's awesome.
I want to take a moment to point this out to you, that in each one of our segments of the I Pray series, we showed you a video of a person who came to know Jesus through the prayers of someone else, and they were invited to a church. And when they were invited to a church, God's power moved and their lives were never the same. And I'm not implying that that's the only place that God's power moves, but God's power does move in His church. And so every story that you heard through this series, a person is prayed for, a person is invited, a person comes to know Jesus, and then the last thing that we see is then they reach out to others. The obvious process of authentic faith is to reach out to other people and to invite them to come and know the Savior who set us free of our sins so that they can enjoy that experience as well. That's who we're called to be. In the planning of this series, Pastor Steve and I, we often plan the end at the beginning. We plan where we're going to go, and then we back it up. Here's, we'll do this segment. So when we plan this, Pastor Steve shared something with me that I thought was really, really good. I want to give him credit for this. But he showed me, he said, you know, it's really easy to say, what would Jesus do? And I want to show you two miracles that Jesus performed and what he did before he performed those miracles. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. And he's directing the people to sit down in the grass. He's getting ready to feed them with the five loaves and the two fish. And he looks up to heaven, and what does he do? He gave thanks. Isn't that amazing? So after he gives thanks, he breaks the loaves and he gives them to the disciples, and they're giving them to all these people, and he keeps going and going and going. The Bible says in verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Right? But before this miracle occurs, Jesus gives thanks for it. So you think, okay, well, that's one time. Well, let's look at the next time he does almost the exact same thing in the same scenario. He's feeling compassion for these people in Matthew 15. And in verses 35 through 38, he told the crowd again to sit down. He takes seven loaves this time and the fish. And when he had given thanks, Jesus gave thanks before he performed miracles. So here's the question. Could it be that God's calling us as His people to be thankful and offer Him prayers of praise before He gives us our next breakthrough? Could that be true? And here's what I know. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are depressed. Some of you are downtrodden. Some of you are just in a lull or maybe a rut, right? Prayer filled with praise will get us out of life's ruts. It really will. Some historian buffs may know this, but did you know that in World War II, the United States actually was inhabited by the enemy? Yeah, it was in the Aleutian Mountains, just outside of Alaska, or the Aleutian Islands. They are about 71 islands, some smaller, some larger. The Japanese actually were there on those islands in World War II. So in an effort to get to Alaska, there was a trail that was blazed some 1,500 miles called the Alaskan Highway or the Alkin Trail. And so after the war, some years after that, little had changed along that 1,523-mile trail, but they reopened it to the public. And it was dirt, and it was mud, and it was treacherous, snaking around the curves and so forth. And so when they reopened it, after a couple people had actually traveled on it, they put this sign up, which is the reason that I tell you that story. The sign said, "Choose your rut carefully. You will be in it for the next 1,500 miles." Yeah, it is tough to get out of ruts. It really is, because we don't recognize most of the time that we're in one. And if you are today, and if maybe you can recognize it, I'm going to tell you a way to get out of that rut is to praise the one who offers you life and offers you a new direction and a way to get out of that rut. I'm going to ask you this. Which leper will you be today? Will you be the nine that when things are going well, you're going to be joyful? Or will you be the one that will go back and thank the one who's healed you? Let's pray. Father, I just ask right now in your name that you will move in the hearts of your people to recognize the power of thanksgiving and praise. May we be known as that people. May we be the ones whose sin disease has been removed, and because of that, we will be eternally thankful to you. And may we offer you prayers of praise because of it. And we ask and pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.